I just sense like the Lord is saying right now, do not be afraid to go deeper in me. Do not be afraid for that intimacy. For I'm going to take you to places that you've never been. And in those places, there'll actually be discomfort. You'll feel like it's just your flesh will be squirming. But don't take that as an indication that something is wrong. But rather that you're going deeper into me than you ever have before. Just keep pushing back this through the squirming, pushing back the voice of the flesh that would want you to quit. And keep coming deeper in intimacy with me. And it's not just going to be in these times, these surfaces here, but it's going to be in your personal times. It's going to be your times at home. As you worship me, I'll come into this very place. You'll come into that place of intimacy. And even in those times, you're going to feel some squirming. But again, just keep coming deeper into me. This is the hour that I've been declaring for years in this house and in many such like it. It is upon you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you see in those places. For those things in your flesh that you don't even know about that are hidden, well, I know about them. I know about them. I see them. I know they're there. But in those places of depth and intimacy with me, those things will be gone. As you trust me, you constantly keep putting it back on the altar. One day, it'll be gone, and you're not even going to know the change all the time. But the change is coming. So don't back off. Don't be afraid. For this place of intimacy is where I want to bring you.
Do not take for granted these times of stillness and quietness before me. Though you may not feel anything, I want you to know I am working in you. If you go to a doctor and that doctor is going to perform surgery, the doctor will first administer some form of anesthesia so that you do not feel what that doctor is doing, so that you do not feel that surgery, that cutting, that removing, that repairing that is done inside you. Likewise, your praise and your worship enables me to be a vital and active part of what you're doing, whether you're at home or here in these services. My presence is here, and those who are truly seeking me will sense my presence. In these times of stillness and quietness, though you may not feel anything, I am working in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. I am working in you to help bring about change. Do not take for granted these times of stillness and quietness before me. Do not let these times become just a religious exercise, just another thing that is done. As you are sitting in my presence in these times of stillness and quietness, focus on me. Pay attention to me. And sometimes you will hear me speak to you. I will minister to you. Other times you will not hear anything, but you will know that I am moving in you and upon you. So do not take these times for granted. Do not allow them to be something that you don't appreciate the way that you should. I am moving. And I am moving in every single person who is truly open to receive from me. It's one thing to say you're open to receive from me, but it's another thing to truly desire my presence and my work within you. So do not neglect these times. Do not ignore these times. Do not diminish these times, for they are of great value and they are of great benefit to your spiritual growth. So participate in these times by sitting in the refreshing presence of my glory and let me work in you, because the end result will absolutely be worth every moment in my presence, says the Lord. You know, these times of quietness that we have, and the Lord was encouraging us to take advantage of it, you know, just to make good use of it. And the one thing we don't want to do is get to the place to where we have an expectation it's going to happen in every service and feel like we miss God if it doesn't happen. No, there was a church years ago where they had a couple of services, I don't know, two or three, whatever, but where you know, God really moved and moved during their praise. And their praise and worship, it was more, I guess, along the lines of like the high-powered, you know, energetic and so forth. And anyway, it got to the point to where, well, and it happened and they never got to the sermon. Well, then it happened again and never got to the sermon. And it got to the point to where basically they didn't have sermons. They just came together. And then somebody was asking the pastor something along the lines of, what have you been preaching? Or something about, anyway, something about the Bible, whatever. And he essentially said, oh, we've gone way past that thing. Yeah, in the wrong direction. That's why you have to constantly, when you come to church, you come expecting to experience God. But you don't come expecting it's going to be this, it'll be exactly like this. You just don't do that, because that is a setup for failure and you'll miss God. In fact, God doesn't move by our agenda. And if we try to force His hand, it'll be almost as though He just sits back and folds His arms and says, okay, you do your thing, but I'm not going to be involved with it. And then it becomes emotion. It doesn't become God. So, yeah, we want God, and but we just want what He wants. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 5? Genesis chapter 5. I love my job. I went full-time in ministry March 1st, 1997, and I haven't worked a day since, because I don't consider what I do to be work. It's a joy. It's fun. So Genesis chapter 5, I'm guessing you're there by now. Begin in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Adam wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to live. He was supposed to be alive to this day, over 6,000 years old. Our minds can't comprehend this. In fact, it's really difficult for us to imagine living that long. You know, I've heard some people say things like, oh, the way some of these people in the Old Testament lived, you know, man, I wouldn't want to live that long. Well, I mean, if that's how you feel about it, okay. But as far as I'm concerned, I have no problem with the idea of living 800 years. You say, well, you're weird, Brother Martin. No, I don't. And here's why. Because I like what I do. Some people say, I can't imagine having this job till I'm 65. Okay. But I have no problem thinking about being here for another 400, 500, or 600 years and doing what I do. It doesn't bother me. I'm good with it. Yeah, but you know, you'll get all old and gray. Well, I'm already gray. I got that part down. you know, Caleb, 80 years old, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. All right, well, fine. If Caleb can be taking mountains at 80, then I want to do better than Caleb, whatever that means. Abraham, how old was he when Isaac was born? 100 years old. And then he lives a while longer. Sarah dies. He gets married to another woman, Keturah. And he has more kids. That man got healed. Well, I mean, he did. We're just talking Bible here, right? I'm good with that. I mean, I don't want to have much of kids, all right? But I mean, I'm good with the concept of still being healthy and vibrant at whatever age. You follow me? I'm good with that. In fact, I think it's sad when Christians say things like, I just can't wait to get out of here. Because that tells me you have gotten your eyes off God and why you're here. Your attitude should be, I don't ever want to die. I mean, I know the day's coming, but I don't ever want to die. Yeah, but you know, life can be so challenging. They've been saying that ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. God even told them life is going to be challenging. He said, by the sweat of your brow. So, Christians who say things like, you know what, I've lived a good life. How old are you? Well, I'm 92. I've lived a good life. You know, I think I just want to go on and be with the Lord. So you're not with Him now. Is that what you're telling me? No. What I mean is, I want to literally be there. So you're telling me you have nothing else to do for God in life. Is that what you're telling me? I think too many Christians mean well, but they just don't understand really where they are with God, yet their words reveal it. Now I can understand somebody who, for whatever reason, is going through absolutely incredible immeasurable, devastating physical pain. I can understand that person saying, okay, healed now, or God, just let me leave. Let me step out of this body. Okay, that I can understand that. But just to say that? Oh, the news, everything's so depressing. Oh, I'd just be glad when I'm out of here. What kind of a faith statement is that? I think some people, they just, I don't know, some Christians, they just seem like give up. But I don't know if they ever gave in the first place. Because if you've truly given in to the Lord, how in the world can you ever get to the place of just giving up? I don't see how that's possible. And so when I'm around people, Christians, you know, and they're saying things, and, well, I'm so tired, I just want to, you know, I don't want to get into it because I don't want, it's not going to end up being a good conversation because they're going to think I'm coming down on them and criticizing. So I just kind of let it go, but on the inside I'm thinking, not me, not me. No. I mean, I know the Lord's coming back. I know what it says in the book of Revelation. But I like what I'm doing. And I enjoy it. And if you do not have joy in living for and with the Lord, then you really need to spend some time with Him and deal with whatever is going on inside you. Because you should always look forward to getting up in the morning. Always. Because, you know, like the song, the old hymn years ago, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men say. You know, I hear His voice. Anyway, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Okay, see, when that becomes a living reality, you're going to realize, you're going to understand that, okay, yeah, there are some really lousy, stinking things that happen in life, but He lives within my heart. And yea, though I walk through the valley of junk, I will fear no evil. Because His rod and His staff comfort me. He's leading me through this. And here we have Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Adam lived 930 years. That's a long time. Then he died. That's horrible. Absolutely horrible. But that, if we look at that as a starting point, and we continue on through the Bible, we find this ongoing parade of death. Now, I know everybody identified in the Bible has died. You say, oh no, Jesus, He's alive. Yeah, well, He did die. Remember that now. He did die, right? So everybody written in the Bible has died. All right, now, so many of these people, they died, but they left. Anytime a believer or somebody, how can I say this? Because I don't want it to sound condescending. But there are some people in the Bible that when they died, it left a gap. It just left something. Noah. I mean, consider Noah. He built the ark. Yeah, we know that. The Bible says, though, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And what I got down to was this. Out of every human on earth at that time, and studies say there could have been 10, 15, 20 billion people alive at this time. Out of all of them, by the time the rain came and the fountains of the deep opened up, Noah was the only one who was standing with God. He was it. What about his wife and his kids? The Bible does not say that his wife and kids and their wives were standing with God. And I'm not even sure how thankful they were that they got on the ark because of Noah. He was the only one. The only one. And when that ark, when the floods, waters receded and the ark was there, the day came, you know, God said, okay, you can all leave the ark. Do you realize that at that time, 100% of all humanity knew of God and had seen the power of God demonstrated before their very eyes? 100% of humanity. Because you had Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Okay, that's eight people. That's 100% of humanity at that time. But they all knew. And still look what had happened. In one generation, the corruption set in again. Just one generation. When Noah died, yeah, there was a gap. I mean, there, it left a hole in humanity. Well, then you jump ahead and you have Abraham. My goodness, Abraham. He's one of my heroes in the Bible. Somebody that I look to, and you know, he had encounters with God. He demonstrated a level of faith that, to be honest, I'm not even sure I'm there. He wasn't even born again, and yet there he was with that knife, ready to kill his only son, the son of promise, the miracle child. And God intervened and said, no, no, hold on, don't do that. Don't do it. Because in Scripture it tells us Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Where in the world did he get that kind of faith? Well, he got it from his encounters with God. He believed God, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. When he died, yeah, you talk about leaving a hole in humanity, a gap. Then you jump ahead, you have Moses. Good heavens. Moses. Think of how God used him. And he didn't even want to be used. He argued with God about it. I mean, he stands in bushes burning and it's not consumed. And God says, throw down your rod, it becomes a serpent. Pick it back up and put your hand inside your shirt and pull it out, leprous, put it back in, pull it back out, clean them. And God proved himself. And Moses still didn't want to be used by God. He argued with God so much, God got angry at him. I mean, read about it. It says, you know, the anger of God was kindled against Moses. And finally, Moses said, fine, okay, I'll do it. And then at one time, you know, Moses, he got so fed up with everybody, he says, just kill me, God. Just kill me. These people, I can't take it anymore. God says, hold on here, I'll help you out. And he did. When Moses died, you better believe it left a gap. Joshua, same kind of a thing. God handpicked Joshua to be the successor to Moses. And even though not as much is written about Joshua as it was with Moses, just remember, Joshua went up that mountain further than anybody else other than Moses when Moses encountered God. It's really interesting to read about Joshua. When he died, yeah, it left a huge gap. And David? And you realize all these people, they had issues. They didn't all. I mean, you know, sometimes it'd be nice if the Bible didn't reveal all the things some of these people did. But David, in spite of everything he did, you know, God still referred to him almost like he's my favorite. Now, God doesn't play favorites, but you understand what I mean by that. And David had a relationship with God that to this day, quite frankly, I think it puts me to shame. When I read the things that he wrote in the Psalms, it's like, wow, you were lost, but yet you had a concept of God. That's absolutely amazing. Now, granted, we're born again. We can have a concept, a relationship, a fellowship, an understanding of God that surpasses even what David had. We can, if we want it. Let me say it like this. If we're willing to sit on the hillside with God, like David did. Now, when David died, yeah, you talk about a gap. And you go on through in the Old Testament, two of Israel's greatest, if not maybe their greatest kings, besides David, Hezekiah and Josiah. I mean, Josiah, my goodness, when he was young, didn't even have his driver's license. You know, he got a hold of God's word and he said, that's it. You tear down all the idols. You kill the priest of Baal and you do this and you do. Boy, it made people mad. Yeah, it's really sad, isn't it? When somebody stands up for the word of God and says, this is what we're going to do, and then the congregation gets mad. But it goes on today. But Josiah, man, Josiah, that guy, I like when I read about him in Scripture. And then you go on, you had people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. When those guys died, you talk about leaving a gap. They weren't very well appreciated at times. But boy, oh boy, did God use them. Did they leave a legacy or what? And then two people in the Bible that, because of where the books that bear their name are located, we don't realize that when they ministered, it was way leaning in the direction toward the end of the Old Testament. And that's Ezra and Nehemiah. Man, those guys, you know, Israel had been held captive. And Ezra and Nehemiah were instrumental in basically rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And not only that, they were instrumental in essentially reintroducing to the Jewish people the Word of God. Remember, you know, at one point they stand up to read, and they read for hours, and the people stood for hours. And there's Nehemiah and Ezra. I mean, those two, oh my goodness. But when they died, yeah, you better believe there's a huge gap in humanity when they died. You jump over into the New Testament, John the Baptist. You know, Jesus even said, there's never been anybody greater than John the Baptist. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, the guy, I don't know who his tailor was. And he had some kind of weird dietary habits. But Jesus said, there's never been anybody greater. Why was John so great? He was the last prophet under the law before the Messiah. He saw what all the other prophets had prophesied. He saw it. And he knew who he was looking at too. And then you have, you know, Peter, James, John, Paul. Can you imagine what it was like? Remember, no internet, no cell phones, no TV, nothing like that. Can you imagine, here you are, you're a member of the church at Ephesus, or Philippi, or one of the churches in Galatia, and a courier shows up with a letter, and everybody gathers around, because they want to hear. And the letter is not what you expected. The letter is stating the Apostle Paul has been killed. I don't know about you, but I imagine when people first heard that news, you talk about a punch in the gut. Like, what? The Apostle Paul? He's dead? Are you sure? And I'm guessing that because of where people lived, it was all so spread out, it might have been months, it might have been a year or two before some of these people heard that Paul had been executed. You talk about leaving a gap? Yeah, when these guys died, it's horrible. Well then, you know, we jump ahead to the time in which we live. And you have a guy like Smith Wigglesworth. You know, if you go on the internet and you start looking up about Smith Wigglesworth, what you're going to find are websites that talk about him and his ministry, and they'll use words like unverified for the things that he did, or alleged, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not going to say what I, you know, good Christian boy, not supposed to say here, but that's what I think of you. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he attended the funeral of a friend. Funeral service was over and he went into the back room and fell over and died in that back room. And another friend had to come out to the church, the congregation, and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, Brother Wigglesworth has just passed away." Can you imagine being at the funeral of one minister and the place is packed and Smith Wigglesworth has spoken, and then minutes later somebody comes out and tells you he's died? After all the things that he did, the people that were raised from the dead, the healings, the miracles, and so forth. He's referred to as the apostle of faith. You talk about leaving a gap. And then you can go on to people like, you know, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Kenneth Hagin. Here recently, R. Lauren Sanford. A lot of you may not know who he is, but that man was a prophet of God. And a lot of people knew who he was, and the devil worked hard to keep people from knowing who he was. And he and I emailed a little bit here and there. He was approachable, and I had a tremendous amount of respect for him. And, you know, whenever he would release a prophecy, I didn't take it lightly. Because, anyway. And then, here not too long ago, Elaine Homer. My goodness, you know, she didn't have the public aware. Well, the people in general weren't aware of her like others. But you talk about having an impact. Signs, wonders, miracles. I mean, she ministered in this church many times. And not only that, I mean, she was a friend, good friend. She and her husband, Ken, good friends, Kathy and me. But she's gone now. And even now, I sit and I think at times, you know, it can't be right. I mean, she can't be gone. And, you know, all these people back there in the Old Testament, you know, they were, I don't know what you would call them then, that, because now we're in the kingdom, but they were, you know, generals of faith in the eyes of God. And then the folks nowadays, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth and Kenneth Hagin and these others, you know, we would maybe refer to them as generals in the kingdom. And when people like that pass away, there can be this feeling of emptiness when you first hear the news. You know, that punch in the gut. And the thing is, we know that everybody's going to pass away, but there's something on the inside of us that thinks it's not going to happen. And then it does. And there can be a lot of questions and bewilderment, and it can be a real challenge. Well, yesterday around noon, Pastor Dave Roberson passed away. And, he had been battling some physical issues, you know, health issues for a while, but still, you know, we were continuing to believe and pray, confess for his healing to manifest, and, well, it didn't. And he's now with the Lord. And yeah, I know he's in a better place. You know, nowadays when I hear things like that, you know, well, you know, so and so passed away. They were Christians. And you know, I read the obituaries and so many of these obituaries. They talk, everybody goes to heaven. You know, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I mean, I do not believe that every obituary represents somebody who died and is in heaven. But how many obituaries have you ever read, you know, so-and-so died, we know for sure he's burning in hell. Yeah, you're not going to see that. And then people say things like with Pastor Day, well, he's in a better place. I know that. He's in a better place. But what does that mean as far as this whole thing of, what, are we saying that, praise God, he's in a better place? Let me put it like this. He may be in a better place, but he's not in the needful place. The needful place is here. The needful place is here for Pastor Dave Roberson, for Elaine Homer, for Kenneth Hagin, for Oral Roberts, for Smith Wigglesworth, and on. This is the needful place. Heaven doesn't need their teaching. Heaven doesn't need the signs, wonders, and miracles that flowed through these people. Why not? Nobody up there needs it. Nobody in heaven needs a healing. Nobody in heaven needs a prophetic word. That may be the better place, but this is the more needful place. You know, for me, I would really have to say, you know, there are a few ministers in my life, and it's been like a progression for me. In a way, the most important minister in my life was S.M. Mulkey. He was a pastor of Far Hills Baptist Church, the church I attended, and it was through his ministry I got born again. Because, see, if I hadn't gotten born again, what good would Dave Roberson do for me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So from that perspective, yeah, S.M. Mulkey was the most important preacher in my life. Through his preaching, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well then, you know, over the years, there were others, personal contact ministers that had a tremendous impact on me. You know, Fred Wilson. He's the one who performed Kathy's and my wedding. We attended that church for several years. There's too much to try and say about Fred Wilson and what he did for me and how he impacted my life. And then along with Fred Wilson, Bill Morris. Bill ministered here, the greatest teacher on praise and worship that I ever heard. But it was through Bill's ministry that I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And Bill became a good friend. And then Jim McPherson. He was the pastor of the church Kathy and I attended after going to Christ Life Sanctuary. And it was in that church, Oak Creek Church of God, at the time, where I preached my first sermon. That was Wednesday night, July 12, 1989. And then, moving beyond that, is Pastor Dave Roberson. What happened, how I got in touch with him, my mother passed away on May 12th, 1989. That was Friday before Mother's Day. 7 years later, in 1996, I don't know why I waited so long, but I asked my dad if I could have some of Mom's old cassette tapes, you know, of preachers. He said, yeah, go ahead and take. So there was a box. It wasn't a huge box, but in that box, there was a four-tape series entitled The Walk of the Spirit. Now, here's what happened. I was pastoring at this time, but I was bivocational. I was working full-time for a bank, and then also pastoring Springboro Church of God. And it was there in 1996, it was in June of 96, and I was praying, and I was asking God about the demonstration of power. You know, the signs, wonders, and miracles, okay? And I ask God, okay, I just want to know, is that kind of power reserved for the big name preachers? Like, and I named five specific preachers in that prayer, named them by name. Is it for people like that? Or can any Christian have access to this kind of power? And I told God, it doesn't matter to me which. I just want to know. What was interesting is that after I prayed that, I continued doing what I always did. I would listen to the sermon tapes by preachers. I would read their books. I would, if they had a magazine that they sent out once a month, I mean, I got the magazine. So I wasn't looking for the answer. I was just doing what I always do. And this was amazing. Over the next 2.5 weeks, I heard or read all five of those preachers say, the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. And I wasn't looking to get answers from them. I'm just doing what I normally do. Pick up a tape, play it, listen, you know, open the book, read it, open the magazine and read it. But God supernaturally moved, and all five of them, within 2.5 weeks, the ones that I specifically identified by name, they said the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. Well, then I had that four tape set by this guy named Dave Roberson entitled The Walk of the Spirit. I never heard of him. But I thought, well, you know, I've heard of all these other preachers that she has of these tapes. I'll listen to this guy because Mom didn't listen to flaky preachers. So I started listening to this four tape series. And at the time, working at the bank, we were allowed to listen to whatever as long as we had headphones. So for 8 hours a day, I could listen to teaching. Oh, it was glory. Well, I'm listening. I put these tapes in by Dave Roberson, and I'm listening to this. And I mean, at the first tape, he's talking about the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. I'm thinking, glory to God. But not only did he say that, he went on to explain from Scripture why praying in tongues is a key to walking in the power of God. And you want to talk about excited, because within a matter of 2.5 weeks, God had answered my prayer from six different preachers. Now, that is not a coincidence. So I keep listening and listening to his teaching. I couldn't get enough of it. I don't know how many times I listened to that four tape series. Well, anyway, I'm pastoring and I'm wondering, is this guy still preaching? Or is he alive? I mean, what's going on? So I found a phone number for his ministry. And I called the ministry there in Tulsa. And I spoke to a lady on the phone and explained what all was going on. And she said, you know, I'm going to have somebody call you back. So someone called me back the next day. It was Michael Kelly. We spoke for over 45 minutes on the phone. And this was the middle of February 1997. And he said, you know, we have this conference here, and it's going to start on Sunday, March 2nd. If there's any way that you could come out here. And I said, well, that's really interesting, because my first day of being full-time in ministry is going to be Saturday, March 1st, because Friday will be my last day, like February 28th. That's my last day of secular employment. I will be going full-time. So I will be able to attend that conference. Well, once again, you talk about God moving and the timing of God. So March of 1997 was my first conference there at the prayer center. And I didn't even know what Dave Roberson looked like at this time. No idea. So I got there to, the plane was late, but I basically went from the plane. Anyway, I get there for the Sunday night service. We had our Sunday morning service, then I went to the airport, got on a plane, headed out to Tulsa, and I got to the service a little bit late. So I went in and I forget what was, praise and worship, whatever. So I'm sitting on the back row. You know how when you get late to a church, the first time you've ever been there, you're not going to walk up front. So I'm sitting in the back, like maybe the second row up, second row chairs. And I'm just sitting there and I'm listening, you know, and everything's cool. But then all of a sudden, I felt this, and all I can, it was like the glory presence of God, like a blanket, just laid over me. And it was so strong and so powerful. I sat there, and I'm thinking, who is behind me? And I was half afraid to turn around and look. Because I thought, seriously, I thought, well, maybe Jesus is behind me. And you know how you do things? Like, you don't want to be conspicuous, but you want to know what's going on. So you act like your head is itching. And you want to listen, or like, you know, your back. Well, it was Dave Roberson. He had come out of his office and was standing back there at the wall before going up front. And it was that anointing that was on him. I mean, I felt it come over me. I'd never felt anything like that in my life. That right there told me something. It told me something about him. Well, I truly enjoyed that conference and just kept attending the conferences. And I did not work to force a relationship with Pastor Dave Roberson. And a lot of people wonder about, you know, well, how did you get to be a part of, you know, the backroom people or the inner circle? I don't know. I mean, it was God, but I don't know. I didn't try to make it happen. It just happened. It was God. I didn't go up to him and say, can I be your friend? That wouldn't go too far. But it was God. God was in the middle of it. And so I'm attending these conferences, and then I remember it was September of 2002. I was pulling into the parking lot of the post office on Stroop Road, well, just off Stroop Road in Kettering. And my phone rang. And it was Tim Stemple, and he said, I believe you're to speak at the conference this year. And so on Wednesday, October 9th, 2002, that was the first service where I ministered there at the prayer center at a, you know, the Prayer and Power Conference. And the relationship just continued to grow, continued to get stronger. And I never went out there to Tulsa expecting to be asked to minister. But there are some conferences I ministered once, some I've ministered twice, and all the glory goes to God. Well, Pastor Dave and I, you know, we got closer, and we were not in telephone communication once a week, once a month, whatever. I mean, it just wasn't like that. I respected his privacy, and I knew the kind of time that he dedicated to God. So I didn't want to intrude, because he was the kind of a person, he wouldn't tell you you interrupted his prayer. You know, he would be so very gracious, and I knew that. So I would just, you know, every now and then would call or whatever, and there were times where he called me. But in 1999, the book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, Pastor Dave Roberson's book, was released. And if you've never read that book, you need to. There are a lot of people who have said that other than the Bible, it's the greatest book they've ever read. And I would agree with that, because that book goes into detail about praying in tongues and the benefits from it and so forth. And it's just an absolutely incredible book. Well, once it came out, I got a copy and I wrote a college course based upon that book. We use it here at Grace Ministries Bible College, but I also taught it at Life Christian University. I taught it at Covenant Christian University. And as somebody, I don't know how all this happened, but apparently that course was passed on to some other Christian colleges and universities. I don't know that any of them ever actually implemented it into their curriculum. I don't know. And probably not. But that course was developed. And through that course, a lot of other people not only heard this teaching, but they also had the book. And they were able to read this book. And I know that there are many who have taken that course and that information, they pass it on to other people as well. And boy, praise God for that. But Dave Roberson ministered in a lot of crusades with what you might call the big name people. In fact, he talks about how that in all these travels, he went through three different airplanes, just wore them out. And so he even talks about how that, yeah, you know, you go into these conferences and, you know, your plane lands and you look and there are all these planes of all the other preachers lined up and so forth. And this went on for quite some time. And he was so good at what he did. Those of you that have heard him minister here, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you've been to the prayer center for one of the conferences. But he was so good at what he did that in some of these conferences, they asked him to come and minister, but really what they wanted him to do was get up at offering time because of how much money he could generate during the offerings. Well, the time came when he got to the place of understanding the truth about giving, and he realized he couldn't do this anymore. He could no longer manipulate people this way, twisting scripture to get money. Well, when that happened, it was interesting. The invitations to the Crusades began diminishing and eventually stopped. And, you know, I'm thinking, so the teaching wasn't good enough, huh? You just wanted the money. And what happened, it was really interesting, even though for him, there were times when the giving really diminished, he kept pressing on. And it was kind of like the Apostle Paul. Because remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, there was a period of time when you folks were the only ones supporting my ministry. No other church. Help me. No other church but you. That's kind of, but the Apostle Paul continued. He kept doing his thing. It's kind of like that with Pastor Dave. And I remember, if I were to divide the years that I've known him, which, you know, this year would be 25 years, basically the first half, the first 12, 13 years, he did a lot of teaching. But then the last part, it was a lot of prophesying and a lot of ministry. It's like there was this shift. But when, and he referred to it as, you know, that teaching anointing. When he would teach, I'm telling you, he's the best teacher I've ever heard in my life. I mean that. I've never heard anybody who could walk through Scripture and break it down the way he did. He was absolutely the best. And I've heard a lot of good ones. And I know that Gary Carpenter would say the same thing. Pastor Bronk Flint would say the same thing, that when that teaching gift was flowing through Pastor Dave, he was the best. Absolutely the best. And I can say, I am where I am today in ministry because I applied what Pastor Dave taught. And there's a big difference. I can't simply say I'm where I am today because of Pastor Dave. No. I'm where I am today because of applying what he taught. And I could have applied it more diligently, but I am where I am because of the amount of application that you know, I put forth in my own life. Look over in Psalm 116. You know, he ministered here several times over the years, and the services were always great. And one of the more disappointing things for me was when he stopped coming here because, you know, battling the physical things, and people stopped coming to the conference. And I thought, and if we actually had people call and ask, what service will Dave Roberson be ministering? And I would say, well, I'm not really sure just yet. Well, yeah, but I mean, do you have any idea? Why don't you just show up for every service, and when he ministers, he ministers? In other words, they were coming to see signs and wonders and miracles, but the quality and depth of teaching that went on in the entire conference, that didn't matter. I think that's really sad. Same kind of thing happened out at the prayer center in Tulsa. You know, people just kind of drifted away, but they heard what they heard when they heard it. And so they're accountable for all of that. You know, in Psalm 116, look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That word precious, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew expert, but I don't think that's the best word that could have been used. You see, when a person who's living for and serving God dies, God gets no glory out of that. Absolutely, it's not. He doesn't get any. And it's not like he's up in heaven saying, wow, yeah, boy, finally, Dave Roberson died so he can be up here with me. That's foolish. No, that word precious, it comes from the Hebrew word yakar. And in this passage, what it means, to kind of sum it up, it means costly. It costs God a lot when one of His saints dies. Every time a child of God passes away, there's one less voice to proclaim the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Humanity is not the better. Humanity has lost. And the kingdom has lost. You can't say the kingdom is gained, because Pastor Dave Roberson was in the kingdom whether he is on earth or in heaven. So the kingdom hasn't gained. Well, heaven has gained another, and you think that's what God is after? Have you not read the Bible to understand that everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be with God forever? It's what takes place between now and that time of transition. You know, God did not take or kill Pastor Dave Roberson. He received Pastor Dave Roberson. Pastor Dave had a whole lot left to do in this world, but we live in a Genesis 3 world. And there's no way to get around that. And sadly, you know, as people like to say, well, if the Lord tarries, every single one of us, we're going to depart. Sadly. But we're going to depart. And I don't want that to happen. Not for me. I want to continue serving God. And one of the things that I want to be very general about this. Let's just say it might be possible that you could encounter somebody who would, comment something along the lines of, well, if what Pastor Dave Roberson taught was so great and so true, then why did he die? I mean, why didn't he get healed? When I hear things like that, and people, like I was sharing with somebody this morning, it has been said by somebody, at least one person, that the book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, should never again be printed and never again be given to anybody. And this came from somebody who's actually preached at the prayer center. And if that person's listening, man, you're way off. I mean, yeah, you're a brother in the Lord. I understand. But that's just not right. And when people say things like that, you know, what you're telling me is you were never, ever in your life doing what you heard. Because if you were, you wouldn't be saying that. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is... Now Jesus is talking about when He's gone, when He's ascended back to the Father. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I'm going to ask you something. Is that true or not? I mean, Jesus said it. Thing is, if it's in the Bible, it's true. Whether you agree with it or not, it's true. Let me tell you, let me just help you out here. Just because you disagree with something in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. God can't lie. So one of two people is wrong, you or God. Now, who do you think that is? And in John chapter 16, in verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. That phrase, shall show it unto you, don't think in terms of, well, He's going to give me a vision. No, it's He is going to reveal it unto you. Granted, yeah, it could be a vision, but it's along the lines of the teaching. He's going to help you understand this, to grasp these things that are said. So again, you know, is this true or not? But it's directly related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you eliminate the Holy Spirit, then guess what? John 14, 12 and John 16, what we've just read, it doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. Well, then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, what we see, just go to verse 26. Talking here about the Holy Spirit, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are infirmities? Well, Pastor Dave used to define infirmities by saying the inabilities to get results because of the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. That means He helps us overcome the infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And if you're honest, you're going to be in agreement with that. Once again, if you're not in agreement with it, doesn't matter, because you still don't know how to pray as you ought. If you did, you wouldn't be in disagreement with this. How many times have we said, I just don't know how to pray? I don't know how to pray about this or what to say. The Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many times have we said, I just wish I could stop such and such. I want to quit this habit. I want to whatever. I just don't know what to do. All right, well then, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to help you. He won't do it for you, but He will help you. But the Spirit, He's talking here, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If I don't know how to pray, and He does know how to pray, that means He's the one making intercession for me about the thing I don't know what to pray. You understand that? It's not difficult. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth. Well, it says the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's talking about cannot be uttered in an articulate language or a language known by the one speaking. That's you and me. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. So He's interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and this intercession is being done according to God, the will of God. And how many times have we not known what the will of God is? So obviously the Holy Spirit is going to be involved with us through these prayers, through these intercessions, to help us understand the infirmity of not knowing God's will. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For years and years, I thought verse 28 was all about broken legs, burned down houses, broken marriages, sickness, and that's not it. If you leave this in context, now I'm not doing line upon line this morning in Romans chapter 8, but if you leave this in context, the things that are working together are the things that are being prayed by the intercession ministry of the Holy Spirit with the groanings that cannot be uttered. The groanings, the prayers, in line with the will of God. All things work together. Everything that I'm praying, it works together. And ultimately, in the grand scheme of the kingdom of God, everything you pray lines up with everything I pray. In other words, you, me, everybody else in the kingdom, we're like pieces in the kingdom puzzle. And as we are praying, the will of God, as we're letting the Holy Spirit pray through us, the will of God is being prayed so that all of my peace is fitting together with all of your peace in the kingdom to accomplish God's kingdom will in the earth. So it starts with me and His will being accomplished in me, and then you, your will, God's will being accomplished in you, and then all of our parts are fitting together. All of our pieces are fitting together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And then if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're not going to go through this entire chapter. Just look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, groanings which cannot be uttered, an articulate language. No man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What mysteries? The will of God. Pastor Dave used to say, you know, if you think for 1 minute that when you're praying in tongues, you're praying something that is a mystery to God. We're the ones that don't understand. It's a mystery to us. So I'm praying out these mysteries. And in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And then he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I need to be edified before I can turn around and edify you. Self-edification does not produce a God-birthed sermon. I need spiritual edification by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit in me so I can turn around and deliver an edifying word to you. And then in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The groanings that cannot be uttered. If I pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in tongues, if I pray in tongues, you know, in verse 2 he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. That means you're not speaking in a language that's known on earth. When I'm praying in tongues, unless there is a supernatural move of God that it is a sign for the unbeliever, nobody is going to know what I'm saying. It's not going to be Russian. It's not going to be Chinese. It's not going to be Spanish. It's not going to be Swahili. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be God language. And God knows, but nobody else does. Unless God gives an interpretation. Nobody else understands it. And so my spirit, verse 14, when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying, but my natural understanding is clueless, unfruitful, because my natural mind cannot understand the language of God unless He gives me an interpretation. That's it. And then if you look in verse 21, in the law it is written, and you see the two words men of, I used a pencil and put an X to those two words because they're not supposed to be there. In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, God is saying, you want to hear me? Do you want to hear me? Here's how it works. And he says, in spite of the fact that I give my children, purchased by the blood of my son Jesus, the clear instruction of what to do to receive teaching, direction, instruction from me to hear me, he says, in spite of the fact I tell them this, they still won't do it. And what's interesting is that this verse 21, it's Paul making reference to a prophecy in Isaiah. Now, I'm just going to read it to you. I mean, if you want to turn it and look at it, you can. It's Isaiah chapter 28. And it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And for a long time I wondered, well, gee whiz, God, that's not very nice. You're going to bust people up. But then I realized, no, what he's saying is this. This is an Old Testament prophecy about praying in tongues. And he's saying, look, here's how I, God, teach you. It is precept upon precept. It is line upon line. I am going to give you teaching that is so precise and in so perfect order, it's unlike anything any human can do on any subject. It's only what I do. And this is how I do it, and there's no other way. And he says, and the way I do it, the way I communicate with you on this, is through stammering lips and another tongue. This is how I speak to you. He's telling you. God is saying, this is how I speak to you. Do you realize every time that you pray in tongues, God is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit? You do understand Holy Spirit's God. God is speaking to you on a spiritual level. God's talking to you. And then out of your mouth is coming what God is speaking, and it's coming in a language your brain doesn't understand. But it is edifying your spirit, because the language of tongues is a language of life, and your spirit is the life of God. So therefore, the life of the tongues and the life of the spirit are joining together and creating something wonderful. He's teaching you. You have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ can understand these things. The human mind struggles. And God is saying, this is what I do. But in spite of the fact that I am telling you how it works, in spite of the fact that I am letting you know in language and words that are not distorted, confusing, no, I am laying it out for you and telling you, this is how I, God, will speak to you and how I will teach you. And what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He'll teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll put you in remembrance of the Word of God. How do you think He does that? If He's going to be teaching me, then that means He must be speaking to me. And God is saying, yeah, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in groanings that cannot be uttered through that language of tongues. And I am speaking to you during that time. And I'm telling you also ahead of time, your mind will not understand this because it's on a spiritual level. And eventually the power of that truth will become an understanding in your natural mind, and the light goes off. Well, the light goes off in your natural mind after it goes off in your spiritual mind, if you want to put it like that. And God is saying, you know, in spite of this, I'm telling you, this is not unclear, but no matter what I say, there are people not going to listen, and they're going to do it their own way. And they're going to even deny that this works. And the thing is, when they do that, you know what? They're going to fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. In other words, he's saying, if you don't want to do it my way and you do it your own way, you're setting yourself up for some kind of bondage, to be in some kind of a trap. And there are denominations out there that believe in being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. They believe in that. But when it comes to the idea of praying in tongues anytime that you feel like, there are people in those groups, they're going to say, well, you can't do that. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, you cannot force God's hand. No, you're not forcing God's hand. God has given you permission to do this. When I pray represents the option of the individual to pray or not to pray. That is the question. And so therefore, you know, these are the things that Pastor Dave taught. And over the years, I've heard people, well, somebody says, well, you know, our church, we're going in a different direction. Okay, you've been associated here with the prayer center. You're coming here and so forth and so on. And you know this teaching, but now you say you're going in a different direction. I don't understand that, because what other direction is there to go for spiritual benefit, growth, maturity, and increase other than prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word? These things that we've heard Pastor Dave teach on. What else is working? I've got news for you. Nothing else does work, because all of those impact you on a spiritual level. Giving doesn't. I'll tell you what else doesn't impact you on a spiritual level, is being in church services where people stand up and just basically it's a prophesying service. A lot of that stuff just flesh. Oh, you can make it sound good. If you want to grow spiritually, if I want to grow spiritually, we have to do those things that are going to impact us on that spiritual level. And see, this is what Pastor Dave passed on. And the thing is, the death of a kingdom general does not annul the truth that has been taught. Biblical truth is life that outlives us all here on earth. Those who dismiss what Pastor Dave taught as not having any kind of efficacy concerning, you know, a spiritual growth, they were never doing what he taught in the first place. Because here's the thing, if we do what the Bible says, we get what the Bible promises. There's no other way around this. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy. It was his last letter. These were his parting words. He died not long after this. He was killed, executed. And if Pastor Dave were going to say anything to us as his parting words, it would be these: "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." This is me here in verse 2. I've heard what he's taught, and I just didn't sit and listen. I would follow along in Scripture. I would take notes. I would pray in the Spirit while I was listening. I didn't just take it and say, well, this is it. No, I searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And so now here I am passing these things along. And you know what? You're supposed to be doing the same. I'm not trying to be cruel to any of you, but if you've been around here any length of time, which basically most of you have, what I have just taught this morning, every single one of you should be able to teach this. No exceptions. Well, I'm not a good public speaker. I didn't say stand up in front of thousands and do it. You should be able to teach this. All of you. Because it's a fundamental truth for our spiritual growth. Once a kingdom general passes on, we are to continue the legacy by carrying on the work of the kingdom and pressing in to a Holy Spirit outpouring, which leads to revival. This is what we're supposed to do. Pastor Dave, he carried on the legacy of what the Apostle Paul taught. Okay, we're supposed to continue this. The baton, if you will, has passed. It's passed on to us. And now we have a decision to make. I just didn't know that I would minister in Tulsa at the prayer centers, because I saw those who ministered there to be way beyond me. But then the day came, God moved, and I ministered there. And it can be kind of intimidating because you know who's out there listening. But you have to keep pressing in. And for those of you here who maybe think, well, I just don't know that God will ever really use me, please, don't do that. Don't sell yourself short. That which has been deposited in you throughout these years is truth, it is life, it is the Word of God, and it's in you now. There is a storehouse of spiritual wealth in you right now that you can put to good use. Continue pressing into God. Continue praying in the Spirit. And let God work in you, developing you into the fullness of what he wants. That is how Pastor Dave got to where he was in God. And it works for every single one of us. Yes, Pastor Dave is now with Jesus, and he will be missed. But we have the same Word of God that he had. The same Holy Spirit that he had. And we can go forward from this point, see the outpouring, see revival, and then the day will come when we will all be before the throne of God, rejoicing in eternal victory.